From time to time, it's good, isn't it, to consider the fundamentals, to be reminded of our roots, why we do what we do, and even fundamentally, who we are. And this morning, I want us to rediscover our roots in that way by discussing the idea of being a Christian. Who is a Christian? And my prayer is that while perhaps the majority of us are comfortable with this notion and of who we are in Christ Jesus, that this lesson this morning can cause us to be reignited with passion for who we have been recreated in Christ to be, and with a passion to help other people to come to that knowledge of the truth as well. You know, if you go to Webster's Dictionary, you might find a definition like this one about what it means to be a Christian. One who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And perhaps, generally speaking, when we're discussing with people in the community, those who are outside of the church of Christ, the church for which Christ died, that may be the way that this term is used. Quite often, we might think about those in Christendom or in the religious world at large and the way that they'll use certain terms. The question that really needs to be answered, though, is who, according to the Bible, is a Christian? And for some of us, the answer could be different than we think. Periodically, isn't it good to step back and in an objective way to answer the question with a biblical answer? It doesn't really matter, right, what I think or what I say. It doesn't really matter necessarily what the traditional view has been, although we respect the scholarship of the past. I'm not trying to throw it out. But instead, to look and see, what does the Bible teach? What does Scripture actually say? Let's dive into that a little bit. Who, according to the Bible, is a Christian? Think about the name with me for just a moment. You know that this term is used only three times in the New Testament. And yet, it's an idea that permeates all of the New Testament Scripture. Brother Billy has been walking us through the book of Acts in the auditorium class. And most recently, he was here in Acts 11:26, the first time wherein we read about this name. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts 26, verse 28, Paul is before Agrippa, and Agrippa says to him, "In such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" That's the ESV. Older translations would say, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And then how about the passage that was read for us from 1 Peter 4? We might suffer in a variety of ways. And according to 1 Peter 4:15, there are some things that we could do, some sins that we could commit that might incur suffering upon us, and it would be right for us to receive the consequences of those actions. But Peter says in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. There are individuals who have suggested in the past that the term Christian was given to followers of Jesus in derision. In other words, that it was some kind of slang term that, you know, these individuals were originally called, and then after a while they just kind of adopted it and owned it. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, when I look at Acts 11:26, it's interesting to note that when it says the disciples were called Christians, doesn't that imply that somebody else is calling them that? Someone bestowed upon them this name. And it seems to be that it's God Himself who is bestowing this name Christian upon these followers of Jesus, these disciples, according to Acts 11:26. There were other opportunities in which there were individuals who called the disciples of Jesus names in derision. For example, in Acts chapter 24, we find an example in verse 5 of Christians being called the sect of the Nazarenes. Paul's response to that, when you come down to Acts 24 and you look at verse 14, he says, some people would call us a sect, but we are of the way. Another phrase that's very common, right, as we study the New Testament book of Acts. When I dig into the Old and New Testament scriptures, What I find is this new name, the idea of this name that would be given, was promised all the way back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 56, verses 5 and 6, as well as Isaiah 62, 2, we read about this new name that God was going to bestow upon the people. A name that would be given, and a name that would include not just those who were of the covenant of promise under the old law, but would also encapsulate those who were apart from the Jewish nation, those who would be brought in, the Gentiles, everybody else. And aren't you grateful for that? Isaiah 62:2 and Isaiah 56 are just a sampling of passages that indicate that this special name would be given, and that further proved to us that this was a name that was not given by the critics of the disciples of Jesus, but instead was given by God Himself. And so when I can stand today and say that I am a Christian, I'm tapping into, yes, a doctrine that is coinciding with what the biblical example teaches, but I am likewise calling myself by a name that God Himself has bestowed. What an honor it is to say that I am a Christian. Here's the term that James says in James 2:7 is a noble name, the New King James. The ESV says it is an honorable name. Paul rebuked the wearing of human names. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? People were dividing. In fact, the church at Corinth was dividing, saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas or Peter, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. And Paul says, whoa, time out. Was I crucified for you? He'll go on to say, you know what, I'm grateful that on the whole I didn't baptize all of you people. And you know, we step back and say, whoa, Paul, what do you got against baptism? No, it's not that. Paul is saying, I don't want anyone to misunderstand why they were baptized or in whom they were baptized. Paul says if he had officiated their baptism, that wouldn't make any difference, because ultimately we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 4, buried with Him by baptism into death. Here's a term that is given by God, that is noble, that is honorable. And I suggest to you, it's a term that we ought to use very carefully. For years and years, right? We've been known as a people whose mantra is to call Bible things by Bible names and to do Bible things in Bible ways. I think that's a wonderful notion. It's a great thought in restoring New Testament Christianity. And shouldn't we be careful with the way that we handle this name that God has given? So the term is given by God. If you were to take the Greek term Christian, translated in English Christian, and convert those Greek letters over into English, or transliterate those letters, you would come up with this English transliteration, Christianos. You see, the root word there is Christ, and Christ is at the center of it all. But that suffix, I-A-N-O-S, is indicative of belonging to, subscribing to the followership of one particular person or to an ideal. A New Testament example of this would be of the Herodians, who sympathized with the cause of Herod and would align themselves with him. To call myself a Christian is to say that I am of Christ. I stand with Him. I am His. And to that degree, He is mine. Exactly then, who is a Christian? I want to do this in two ways, okay? I want to start with the negative. Sometimes points are best made in the negative. I don't fancy myself to be a negative person, by the way. Don't think ill of me for doing this. But I think it's good for us to look at first who a Christian is not. And I want to phrase it like this, to say not merely that a Christian is not so-and-so, but to say that a Christian is more than. Because in saying these things, I certainly don't want to imply that a Christian isn't some of the things that we're going to mention, but instead to say, okay, yes, but it's more than that. Maybe when we get into it, you'll see what I mean. Number one, a Christian is more than a theist. someone who would claim to believe in God. You know, there are lots of folks in lots of different religious groups that would claim a belief in a higher power. Christians are, yes, certainly believers. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11. But a Christian is more than that. I remember in 2013, when my wife and I had the opportunity to visit the sites of the seven churches of Asia and also to visit some of the areas of Paul's travels, we found ourselves in Istanbul, where, of a secular interest, we were able to tour famous buildings that are over there, including Hagia Sophia and the building that is known as the Blue Mosque. At that time, Hagia Sophia was a museum. It wasn't in use as a mosque. I read this week that I think maybe in 2020, they reinstated it as an active mosque for Muslims. But when we went to the Blue Mosque, as it is called, before we entered in, we were asked to remove our shoes. They were actually going through, too, and screening that everyone was appropriately clothed before entering into what they considered to be a sacred space. And they had, as we do in our buildings of worship, a track rack. And they had tracks in every language that you could imagine. They all appeared to be designed the same, and so I assumed that they were all the same material. Someone handed me an English track that I read on the plane ride back over. And what they were doing in that track was making the case for Islam. They taught in there that just as Christianity, the law of Christ, was a fulfillment of the old law, the law of Moses. In that tract, they claimed that Islam was the next step after Christianity. And they claimed in that tract that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. Now, I fundamentally disagree. But I make this initial point about who is a Christian in part because of that experience. A Christian is more than someone who believes in a higher power. Luke 10:16, Jesus says, "The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Number two, a Christian is more than a faith-only believer in Christ. To this, I want to turn to passages in the book of John. Look with me, for example, at John chapter 8, and let's look over at verse 30 for a moment. In John 8, verse 30, Jesus is teaching, and as he's doing so, the text says that many believed in him. Verse 31, John 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Okay, Jesus, what are you saying? What does it take to truly be one of your disciples? Well, Jesus says, you have to truly abide in my word. You have to do the things that I have told you to do. More than just a belief in. The text already told us back in verse 30 that as Jesus was teaching this Jewish audience, at least some of them were coming to faith in him. But now Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciples, then you have to abide in the teachings. You have to do the things that I tell you to do. Drop down with me to John chapter 12 for just a moment, and let's illustrate this in one other way. Verses 42 and 43. John 12, 42 and 43. Again, Jesus' teachings. The text says that many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Wow. Here were people who believed, but were unwilling to voice that belief and evidence it in action, because they feared what the reaction would be from those that they knew disagreed with them. I'm telling you, and I think these two examples illustrate it, but James will say the same thing when we come to James chapter 2. And he says, faith without works, actions of obedience that are rooted in those convictions of faith, true biblical faith acts. And James says that faith without works is dead. I'm telling you this morning that a Christian is more than a theist. A Christian is more than a faith-only believer in Jesus. And number three, a Christian is more than just someone who has a knowledge of the Bible. A Christian is more than someone with Bible knowledge. I think about examples like in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. And I look at Philippians chapter 3, for example, one of those passages where Paul sort of gives his pedigree. He says, hey, listen, if somebody wants to have a reason for boasting, I've got reason for boasting in the flesh. He proceeds to talk about how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, how he was a Pharisee. I mean, these are pretty impressive things to the certain people. Of course, we know that Paul had been schooled, educated in the highest education of his time. Paul knew the text. He knew the Bible. But he wasn't a Christian until Acts chapter 9, and especially Ananias assisting him and knowing what to do and assisting him in doing it. What about Agrippa that we mentioned a moment ago from Acts 26? Almost, some translations say. Or, after hearing what Paul has said, would you so soon persuade me to be a Christian? Biblical knowledge isn't sufficient. I wonder whether sometimes we do this. I think that an exposure to Scripture is equal to obedience to Scripture. As though by osmosis it's going to get into my heart and become a part of who I am. No. So let's call it for what it is. A Christian is more than someone who has a knowledge of the Bible. More than that. Knowledge is important. But it needs to exceed that. Next, a Christian is more, I would submit to you, than a church member. Hear me out on this, okay? Because we live in a culture, particularly in our part of the world, that says, well, I belong to a church, and therefore, I am a Christian. Now listen, and we're going to come back around to this in a minute. You cannot separate Christianity from the church for which Jesus died. You can't do it. You can't separate them. But I submit to you this morning that there are individuals who may belong to a church or whose name is on the roll at a church, as we might accommodatively say. But do they live a life of a Christian? Or is that religious body really fitting what the New Testament actually teaches? My purpose here is not to throw stones. I don't want to be unkind to anyone. I certainly don't. And I'm not trying to position myself as a judge over someone else. But when I go to Scripture, what I need to understand is that this name that God bestowed upon these disciples was very specifically given. It was a part of God's eternal plan. Yes, that name Christian. And so I want to make sure that I'm using it in the way that is consistent with the purposes for which God gave it. There are churches out there that just don't teach what Jesus, as the head of the church, actually has told us to teach. All Christians are in the church of Jesus Christ, but not all quote-unquote church members would be Christians. Do you understand what we're saying? We'll come back around to that in a minute. One more, maybe two more. A Christian is more than a good moral person. A good moral person. Wow, I respect people who just have servant hearts. And they, by their example, teach me about God and who God is. You know, Jesus said that the second command is like the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That grows out of that initial command that Jesus gave. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, if I love God, then out of that love for God is going to grow a love for my fellow man. Absolutely. And some people are just turned that way, right? They think outwardly, and that's a wonderful thing. But when I hit Acts 10 and 11, and I come face to face with this fellow named Cornelius, and I see that he's a good man. In fact, the New Testament tells me in the description of him that not only is he great in a lot of different ways, but he regularly gives alms to those who are in need. Cornelius is a wonderful man, but he's not a Christian until the middle toward the end of Acts chapter 10. When he and other members of his household, based on the teaching of Peter and those who are with him, is assisted into dying with Jesus, into baptism, for the forgiveness of his sins. A Christian is more than a baptized person. All right, hang with me here. A Christian is more than a baptized person. Some have submitted to a form of Christian baptism that doesn't match what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 5 is the one baptism of the New Testament. Well, I don't understand why there's arguments about what baptism is. You know, the original word means immersion. We're not talking about sprinkling. We're not talking about pouring. We're not talking about baptism to become, a particular member of this religious group or denomination. We're talking about being baptized into Christ. That's the baptism. We're talking about for the forgiveness of sins to be added by Jesus to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. You understand that the preacher has no bearing on whether or not you are in the church for which Jesus died. That the elders can't say you're in or you're out. It's Jesus who says that. It's Jesus who added you to his church. And it is the standards of Jesus that would determine whether or not you remain as a faithful member of his church. Jesus is the key to it all. When you come to Acts chapter 19, you read of people who have been baptized. But Paul observes, based on the fact that these individuals had not yet received the Holy Spirit, that their baptism was not what Paul would later call that one baptism of the New Testament. And as a result of that, they were baptized into Christ. We might could say accommodatively, baptized again. But it was the second one that really counted. And that because, evidently, they only knew the baptism of John before. And so now we're going to come back around in Acts 19, and Paul's going to assist these individuals in Ephesus in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. Finally, on the negative side, and we're going to switch to positive really briefly. I just want to say that someone is not a Christian simply because he or she is a citizen of the United States of America. You know, we value our country, don't we? Aren't you grateful that you live here? And we call this nation a Christian nation, and I get what we mean by that, right? It was founded, we believe, on Christian ideals. You read the original documents and you see that over and over again, but biblically speaking, there's only one Christian nation. And that's the church. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, you, referring to Christians, you are a holy nation. And citizenship in a physical kingdom does not automatically make me a Christian. No. To be a Christian is something more than that. So, who is a Christian? Well, a Christian is a disciple of Jesus, according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You understand in the Great Commission that Jesus is telling us what to do, and what he tells us to do is to go and make disciples. Everything else are participles that point back to that original command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. How do I do that? Okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you to do. That's the Great Commission. It's more than just baptizing people and then leaving them high and dry and saying good luck with that. Because coming up on the other side of baptism is to teach them to observe all the things Jesus says that I have commanded. But all of this is under the realm, according to the Great Commission, of making disciples, followers of Jesus, students of his, people who are committed to him, to his teachings, to his ideals. Isn't it interesting that when we hit that word Christian the first time in the New Testament, Acts 11, 26 says, it was disciples who were called Christians first in Antioch. What are we to do? To go and make disciples of all the nations. Is a disciple a baptized person? Absolutely. He or she will be a baptized person based on the teachings of the New Testament. Is a disciple a theist, a believer? Oh, there's no question about that. But you see how it's more than that. It's not just faith only. It's action. It's not merely someone with Bible knowledge, but it's putting that knowledge to work. It's not merely someone who would say, well, I'm in the pew every Sunday, but it's someone who's living the life every day of the week, a life that is lived in following Jesus and learning from him. A Christian is part of God's family. Part of the family of God. Think about what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 4 for just a moment. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For, verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin where? At the household of God. And if it begins with us, household of God, Christian, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Look at the concepts that are all linked together here in 16 and 17. You have a Christian, verse 16, who is thus a member of the household of God, verse 17, and is such because he or she has obeyed the gospel of God, the end of verse 17. Add to that these concepts. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that to be a member of the household or family of God is to be a member of the church. Paul writes to Timothy, I want you to know how you need to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So when I say that I'm a Christian, by New Testament standards, I am also saying that I'm a part of God's family and that I'm a part of the church because they're all one and the same. We could add to that to say that I'm a member of the kingdom of God or of Christ, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. On this rock I'll build my church. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Wait a minute. Are we talking about the kingdom or the church? Well, yes. Right? They're one and the same. All Christians are in the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom. Number three, a Christian is someone who's been changed. That is, he or she is a new creation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. Repent, Acts 3:19, and turn back. Some translations say turn again. Old King James says repent and be converted. There's a change that's taking place as I give my life to Jesus in humble submission to the message of the gospel. So much so that Paul says the new comes to stay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's the last one, okay? A Christian is someone who's committed to Jesus. Peter says, so much so that he or she is willing to suffer. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. We're not surprised that Peter would tell us to be ready to suffer. Especially when you read the rest of 1 Peter and you understand that there's going to be people in this world who think that we're strange because we don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation. Maybe we don't do the same things that we once did before we were belonging to Jesus. Now that we're a Christian, our lives are different. Even more than that, though, Paul says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It takes commitment, doesn't it, to suffer. To say, no matter what, I'm going to remain faithful to my Lord. People may make fun of me. People may beat me. I may be silenced or canceled in a culture such as ours. I may be imprisoned. Now, these are things that for many of us are far off ideas or concepts. Things that may have happened to Christians in the first century. Or they may happen to people on the other side of the world. And aren't we blessed, again, to live in a nation like ours? But that's not to say that persecution, difficulty, temptations to quit aren't all around us. And that certainly isn't to say that there are opportunities to let our lights shine in a dark world that is right here. How do you like it when you're asleep in the dark and someone comes in unannounced and unplanned and turns the light on? How do you feel about that? That's not a pleasant experience, right? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, there are going to be people that are going to react in a negative way to the light that we're trying to shine. Some will appreciate it because it illuminates a pathway that may have previously been concealed. But others may not be so appreciative. Whatever the case, what I want to do is glorify God in this name, the name Christian. What an honor it is to wear a name like this, a name that God Himself has prepared for those who will follow His Son for those who will spread the message of the good news. And so the obvious question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I a Christian? Am I wearing that name with pride? Am I faithful to that name and to all that it represents, that I belong to Him? And this morning, if there's someone here who is not a New Testament Christian, or someone who, as a Christian, needs the prayers of this group of people, a family who can wrap our arms around you, pray for you and love you and help you, just like you'll help us in the future and you've helped us in the past. Now's a wonderful opportunity for us to respond to heaven's invitation. Can we help you? Come if you need to while we stand and sing.